If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. If you've been in here on Wednesday nights, you know we're studying through the book of Galatians. We'll return to Galatians next week. But as I was doing my worth in the Word reading this week, I came across Exodus 16, the story of the manna in the wilderness. And as I was reading it, the Lord arrested my attention with a few points. And I came to remember that I've never in 10 years preached on this passage, though it has always been one of my favorite passages in the Bible. So I thought that if I enjoyed it so much in my personal study, there might be a few things you would enjoy from Exodus 16 and perhaps help you to see things maybe in a different light than you've seen them, or at the very least to rejoice in some truth you already know. I think the question that this passage presents to us is, why does God lead us to dangerous, uncomfortable, difficult places like the wilderness in our lives? Is the wilderness necessary for us? And if it is, how can we survive it? These are the questions Exodus chapter 16 answers. Let's begin our reading in verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then saith the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then shall ye see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, But some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Look at verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on strength in the wilderness. Strength in the wilderness. We'll notice two things in the passage: the process of God and the provision of the manna. The process of God, the provision of the manna. The chapter begins with the Lord leading his people away from a place called Elim. It hasn't been long, Exodus 14 and 15, when the children of Israel came out from Egypt and walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. Exodus 15 records that wonderful song that they sang in victory over their enemies and in praise unto the Lord. At the end of chapter 15, they came to a place that had bitter water. And God told Moses, "Moses, take a tree and cast it into the water, and the bitter water will be made sweet." A beautiful picture of the cross. Then God leads them to a very refreshing, comfortable place called Elim. Elim had 12 wells of water. It had 70 palm trees. It was a beachfront resort in the middle of the desert. A comfortable, refreshing place. The kind of place you'd like to stay for a good long while. But God has some lessons to teach his people. And those lessons can't be learned at a beachfront resort. So the pillar of cloud moves them on, and they come into the wilderness. I like what F.B. Meyer, one of my favorite authors, says here. He says, "There are things about God and his ability to supply all needs of the soul of man that could not be learned in any Elim with all its beauty and can be acquired only where its gardens are exchanged for those long corridors of rock that lead to the foot of Sinai." And just think about your life for a moment. The real growth points, the real seasons of change, the places you became fruitful and effective for the Lord, those were not seasons of comfort. They were not seasons of pleasure. They were seasons of challenge and of trial. So if you find yourself tonight at an Elim in your life, enjoy it. Sometimes God leads us there. Rest up. Be refreshed. Soak it up. But be prepared, because if you're going to go farther with the Lord than you are now, he is probably going to lead you into a wilderness very soon. So from Elim, a place of life and a place of growth, God leads them to a wilderness. When you read about the wilderness here, you need to think about a desert. Dry, hot, devoid of life. A place where biological and human life cannot be sustained. A place that you wouldn't want to spend 40 minutes or 40 hours, much less 40 years. So why does God lead his people to the wilderness? And why does God lead you and I in our lives to uncomfortable and dangerous and difficult places? Well, the beginning of the answer is in verse 3. Here the children of Israel are, and they've come to their first real trial, and notice their reaction. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. It says in verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and the Lord. These folks have seen some incredible things in just a few weeks. 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the tree cast into the water, bitterness made sweet. Now they come to their first real trial in, we could say, their Christian lives. And how do they respond to this trial in this difficult time? I know. They get down on their knees. They praise and worship the Lord. They say, God, you've been good to us in the past. We believe you're going to be good to us in the present. We don't know why you've brought us here, but we're going to praise you anyhow. Is that what they do? No, that's not what they do. What do? They murmur against Moses and against Aaron. The word murmur literally means to express resentment, dissatisfaction, anger, and complaint by grumbling in half-muted tones of hostile opposition to God. Murmur is onomatopoeia, I think it's called. It sounds like what it is, people murmuring and murmuring against the Lord. Their first response to trial is to complain, to murmur. I wrote down a few things about their complaining. It was comprehensive. It says the whole congregation, from the greatest to the least, from the oldest to the young, all of them were murmuring that day. I'm going to pass up the joke about the Baptist church there. Not only was it comprehensive, it was vocal. It's one thing to have a complaint for the Lord and register it in your heart in private prayer. It's another thing to have a complaint against the Lord and to vocalize it. When you vocalize a complaint, you've doubled the sin, because not only have you accused the Lord, but now you've accused the Lord to another person and you've probably discouraged them. It was J. Vernon McGee who said, what is in the well of the heart will come up in the bucket of the mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We're seeing what's in their heart here. It was comprehensive. It was vocal. It was targeted. It says that they murmured against Moses and Aaron, against the leaders who had led them there. But God knows better than that. He's going to tell Moses to tell the people in verse 8, you haven't really murmured against Moses and Aaron. Who are we? You've really murmured against the Lord. Their complaining was comprehensive. It was vocal. It was targeted. It was veiled in spiritual language. These were awfully spiritual folks. They say, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord. They have one verse of complaint and they manage to invoke God's name twice in it. It doesn't matter how spiritual the language we use in our complaints, it is never spiritual to complain and murmur against the Lord. Then it is incredibly negative. They say, we would have rather died in Egypt than to be hungry here in the wilderness. Now, I don't think they're hungry yet, and I'm going to tell you that here in just a moment. I don't think they've really missed a meal. I think they're worried about missing a meal. Would it be better to be dead in Egypt than to be worried about missing a meal in the wilderness? Absolutely not. They're negative. They're pessimistic. They're looking at life all wrong. Complaining and murmuring against the Lord is, I think, our default setting when we come to seasons of hardship and trial. Every single one of us are going to look for someone to blame when things don't go well in our lives. We'll either blame people and complain against them, or we'll blame the Lord and complain against Him. F.B. Meyer said that murmurers are short of three important things. He says, first of all, they're short of memory. Remember, it hadn't been all that long since the people passed through the wilderness, passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. It's only been, I think, a month since the Exodus. In the 77th Psalm, Asaph tells us what to do in the day of trouble. He says, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. But I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient time. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doing. When you get into the wilderness areas in your life, do not forget about all the good things that God did for you before you got there. Has God delivered these folks in the past only to forsake them in the wilderness? Certainly not. Has God brought you to this point in your life to forsake you and abandon you? Certainly not. So if you're in a season of difficulty and danger, if you're uncomfortable where God has placed you, take just some time to remember all that the Lord has done for you. Meditate of His work. Talk of His doings. When you're in the wilderness, you can be hateful or you can be hopeful. And remember, hope is bringing the future into the present because you remember what God's done for you in the past. Murmurers are short of memory. Awful quick to forget what God has done to bring them to that point. Murmurers, he says, are short of sight. They fail to see that behind and above the wilderness experience is the providence and presence of God. The same Lord that got them out of Egypt, the same Lord that led them through the Red Sea, is the same Lord that led them to that place. God had not fallen off his throne. The GPS of the pillar of cloud had not malfunctioned. God knew what he was doing and he had led them there for a purpose. And we have to learn to look at, to see beyond our present circumstances and see God's hand in leading us where we are. Meyer says grumblings, murmurings, complaints, these are all directed against the will and plan of God. Their cure is to accept all things from his hand, to acquiesce in his wise appointments, and to believe that he is securing my very best results. So if you don't want to be a complainer, learn to see what God is doing in your life and accept it as his plan and purpose for this season. Number three, murmurers are short of faith. Now again, I don't think these people had totally run out of food. I don't think they've even missed a meal yet. As you read this story, you're going to find out they have a lot of animals left. Animals they're going to sacrifice. So I think they have plenty of food to eat. I don't think they're starving yet. They still have food. They're not murmuring because they're hungry. They're murmuring because they're worried that they're going to be hungry. Now, 2 million people out in the middle of the wilderness is a lot of mouths to feed. And certainly, the animals that they brought with them would not be enough to meet the supply for what they had. God would have to do something. So someone who's a forward thinker there, someone who's Mr. Organizer, says, I've done my calculations. We only have so-and-so head of cattle and so-and-so head of sheep, and we have 2 million people, and if they eat three times a day, we're going to run out of food by this point. If somebody's got to feed all these people. Where's the food going to come from? Where's our supply? Feeding 2 million people in the wilderness is a massive task. I feel like feeding a family of four sometimes is a massive task. I can't imagine feeding 2 million people in a place where there's no grocery store and where no food grows. Now, this may be a massive task, but let me ask you a question. Is God up to it? Certainly he is. And murmurers fail to account for faith. Flesh demands an answer. Faith depends on God. God may not give you an answer to your question, but I can guarantee you he'll give you manna in the wilderness. God leads us to wilderness times, and we see this here, because the wilderness shows us who we really are. You don't learn that sitting on the beach. Anybody can be nice and kind and wise and have faith in God at a beachfront resort. We are like tea bags. We never really know what's inside of us until we're placed in hot water. When the people of God are placed in hot water all throughout the wilderness wanderings, what do they say time and time again? They say it in verse 3. Would to God we could go back to Egypt. We had it made in Egypt. We had flesh pots and we had bread. Never mind that slave part. Never mind the whip part and the beating part. Never mind the cruel bondage part. We had it made in Egypt. You see what's happening here? And this is the process of God. It only took a moment for God to get the people out of Egypt. Just a moment. One night, he got them out. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of the people. That's what God's doing here. That's why he leads them to the wilderness. God's not interested in just getting them out of Egypt. God is interested in getting Egypt out of them. He wants them to be wholly his, completely surrendered. And they're going to have to go through quite a process before Egypt gets out of them. Now, you and me, we don't want a process, do we? You know what we like? A pill. We go to the doctor, and we want a pill, and we want to take that pill, and we want our problems to be instantly solved. That may give you physical healing sometime, but it'll never give you spiritual healing. God does not work in pill form. He works through a process. We want to go to God and say, God, zap me. Make me wise. Make me compassionate. Make me loving. Make me forgiving. And that's not how he works. Moment by moment, day by day, God is taking the sin out of you and the selfishness out of you and the immaturity out of you. And he's probably going to have to use the wilderness to do it. Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. You want to become a more weighty Christian, a more glorious Christian, a Christian that's more like Jesus. You want to become a more loving, compassionate, forgiving, wise Christian. It's going to take light affliction to get you there. Nothing else will do the work. God takes you to the wilderness because he's committed to the process of making you more like Jesus Christ. So don't complain about it. Cooperate with it. Don't be angry about it. Accept it. Don't resent your wilderness. Receive it and learn what God is teaching you and trust that he will only leave you in that wilderness long enough for you to become who he wants you to become and not a second longer. So how does God respond to the murmuring of his people? Well, I read this and it jumped out. In verse 4, God says, behold, I will reign. And if I was telling the story to some kids, I would think those kids would expect that the next words out of God's mouth would be, behold, I will rain down fire and brimstone upon this rebellious congregation. That's not what it says. It says, behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Ladies and gentlemen, the God we serve is a God who is plenteous in mercy and grace. He is slow to anger. He is patient with the process and with his people. And we better thank God for that. So we see the process of God. What's he doing here? Let's look at the provision for the manna. How are the people going to survive in the wilderness? God has made provision. The people's needs would be met by God's provision. Every morning through the manna, they would go outside their tent, and in the morning dew would be a small white piece of bread that would satisfy their hunger. Now remember, there's something more going on here than the meeting of a physical need. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you will. I know many of you are going to be reading through the Pentateuch in your Bible reading. If you want to understand what's really going on in the wilderness, you've got to read the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is going to give commentary. He's going to peel back the curtain and say, here's the events, but here's what was really happening behind the scenes. Look at what he's going to tell us in Deuteronomy chapter 8 about this very event. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee this 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. He says that's what these 40 years were about. God was humbling you. God was proving you. He was making you into a people that could be obedient to him. Verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You see what Moses is doing? He's commenting on the story we just read in Exodus 8. He's telling the people to remember it, and he's telling them that there was a deeper lesson that God was trying to teach you in the manna and in your hunger. He says, God was using something physical, the manna, to teach you something spiritual. Just like the manna sustained you in the physical wilderness, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God will sustain you in the spiritual wildernesses of your life. And of course, we know what every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God is, don't we? It's this book. What Moses is saying here is what manna was to your body, the Bible is to your soul. Moses is saying manna was a picture of the Word of God. I try to be very careful when interpreting the Bible. I am a literalist. I don't like to press pictures. But when one part of the Bible tells me that one thing was really picturing another thing, I think we can take that at face value, don't you? Moses, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says manna was a picture of the Word of God. Now, it's interesting. Manna was also a picture of another thing. Because about 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus was going to come on the scene. And he was going to remind people of Exodus 16. And here's what he would say in John 6. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. What's the bread from heaven? It's the manna. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So Moses said the manna was pointing to the written word. Jesus said the manna was also pointing to me, the living word. God has given us two great gifts when we're wandering in the wilderness. Number one, the word of God, and number two, communion with Jesus Christ. How do you make it through the wilderness? How do you make it through the dangerous, uncomfortable seasons in your life? The Word of God and communion with Jesus Christ. It's God's provision for your problem. Now, I looked through there, and there are about 16 of these. I'm only going to give you four. Four specific ways manna points to Jesus and to the Word. I think this is going to help you tonight. Number one, the manna was miraculously given. It was miraculously given. He says in verse 4, I'll rain it down from heaven. In 15, Moses said, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This manna was not produced by man. They didn't pack it up in their bags and bring it with them from Egypt. They would have starved in that wilderness ultimately if God had not made provision for them and done it miraculously. I want to remind you tonight that the written word of God is a miraculous gift from heaven. Peter says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It didn't come from man, it came from God. 40 human penmen over a period of 15 years, written on three separate continents, yet without one contradiction. This is a miracle book. Not man's invention, divine inspiration. A gift from God for you. Not only is the written word miraculously given, but the living word was miraculously given. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Did you get that? God sent his Son into the world. God gave his Son to the world. He's bread that came down from heaven. We were spiritually starving, separated from God on account of sin. And in a miracle of his grace, he provided a provision for our greatest problem. He provided Jesus Christ. A gift miraculously given. Number two, the manna came right where they were. It says in verse 13, it lay round about the host. They didn't have to take a long journey to get to the manna. Right. Amen. The manna came to where they were. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 30. These are incredible verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is really closing up his second sermon. And look at what he says in verse 11. He says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou may do it. See it? God wanted you so much to have bread in the wilderness, he made the word of God accessible to you. He's not hidden it. He's made it very near. The people had no excuse for going away hungry. No excuse for starving. The food was right there, hand delivered to them. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's any spiritual malnourished Christian in this room, in this nation that has a word of God in its own language, it is not God's fault, it's our fault. He's made it accessible. He's brought it to where we are. If that's true of the written word, then it's especially true of the living word. What did John say? He came unto his own. His own received him not. I love that old gospel song that says, I could not go to where he was, so he came to me. That's the story of the Bible. Not that we were looking for God, but that God was looking for us. We couldn't go to him, so he came to us right where we were. It was miraculously given. Came right to where they were. It was sufficient, strengthening, satisfying, and sweet. Now, one of the commentators noted this. He said to feed 2 million people, an omer of bread would have required 4,500 tons every day. Can you imagine? It would require over 1 million tons of manna every year. 1 million tons of manna every year. And God provided that, not for 1 year, but for 40 years. And for 40 years, they went outside their tent, and God's supply was sufficient for their hunger. God's supply gave them strength. It gave them satisfaction in the desert. And not only that, but we read that the Lord made it taste sweet. Every day they went to satisfy their hunger, and they found that God's supply was sufficient, strengthening, satisfying, and sweet. I want to remind you tonight that the word of God is sufficient to make you a spiritually healthy Christian. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Every good work God has given you, you will be equipped for that good work based on the sufficiency of the word of God. There's not one thing that God will ever ask you to do for him that he will not equip you to do through the sufficiency of his word. It will be sufficient. Not only that, it's strengthening. It's satisfying. It's sweet. I love what the psalmist said. In 19, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, it'll make you something you're not. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That's the word of God. Sufficient, strengthening, satisfying, sweet. I want to remind you tonight, Jesus Christ is sufficient. The writer of Colossians says that in him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, when you have Jesus, you have everything. When you have Jesus, you have God. He's strengthening. The psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's satisfying. He's the bread you eat and you're never hungry again. He's the water you drink and you never thirst again. And he's sweet. Remember what the Shunammite said? His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. The hymn writer said, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. But sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields stride in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December is as pleasant as May. The manna was miraculously given. It came right to where they were. It was sufficient, strengthening, satisfying, and sweet. But don't miss this. it had to be gathered up every morning. God didn't give it to them a week at a time. He gave it to them a day at a time. Because the lesson they were to learn in the wilderness is that they must be daily dependent upon the Lord. They had to do it in the morning. Before their day got going, they needed to remember that the Lord had met their needs. That He was sufficient, strengthening, satisfying, and sweet. Now here's the point of the whole passage. Here it is. God provided a way in the wilderness for the people to find strength. Even in the wilderness, God provided a way for them to find sustenance. But they had to go out and get it. He didn't drop it in their mouths. They had to get outside their tent and go get it. Anybody that was hungry could go outside their tent and eat till they were satisfied. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us in His Word and in His Son everything that we need to survive in the wilderness. Every day there is a place where you can go where your strength can be renewed. Every day there's a place where you can go to be sustained. There's a place where you can be satisfied. There's a place where you can know the sweetness of the presence of God Himself. God has made a way, but we've got to get outside the tent and we've got to go get it. That's the point. They could have it, but they had to go gather it. Everything you need in the wilderness is in this book. And in the person of Jesus Christ with whom you can commune anytime you want to. You just got to go get it. So if you find yourself in the wilderness tonight, you can complain about it if you want to. It won't help anything. Or you can avail yourself of the incredible provision that God has made so you can find strength in the wilderness. Let's pray, may we? Father, I thank You for this passage and how it fed my soul, how it reminded me of the incredible resources that are mine anytime I want them, if I'll avail myself of them. Thank You for being patient and gracious and long-suffering with Your people and being much more committed to the process in our life than we are. I know that there are some folks hurting, some folks in some uncomfortable places, some folks who are having to learn some hard lessons. I pray tonight they'd come and get what they need. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand?